Good, good, good. So this is the fifth Sunday of the month, and every fifth Sunday Rudy likes to take off, and it's a well-deserved day off for him. And, it was Monday. I got looking at the calendar. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Uh-oh. I sent him a text, and Rudy, did you know that there are 5 Sundays this January? He says, no. I thought that didn't happen until April. So I kind of threw this together between work and everything else that was going on. We have no bulletins because I dropped the ball. But hopefully, I'd much rather have Rudy here. Not only do I miss him on the percussion and his vocals, but also I am really enjoying his messages as we march through the book of Mark. But he does need a day off on occasion. So Tuesday I went to the Lord because on my own, I couldn't come up with anything. What am I going to talk about? Nothing. Nothing came to mind. I couldn't invent anything. And so I was forced into the position to say, okay, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. He says, the prodigal son. It was that fast. Why do I depend on myself? God, we need you. So, why did Jesus teach in parables? And he did so quite often. And this was quite a hard teaching for me. If we turn to Matthew 13, he taught in parables to teach his listeners heavenly truths. These were stories that contained these truths. But why did he use parables? Matthew 13, starting in verse 10, the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? And he answered and said to them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him it shall be given, and shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him it shall be taken away, even that he hath. Now this is where Jesus was quoting the prophet Isaiah. It's given to you and not to them. And that's a hard thing for me, is it's not for everybody. It's exclusionary. It's for the people whom God calls, whom he chooses, whom he speaks to, whom he owns, whom he has purchased. And just because I don't like that and I struggle with that, doesn't mean that, well, it does mean I have to accept that, because it is in God's word. He speaks in parables so that those who have ears can hear and those that don't will not. I'm just going to quickly flip to Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9 and 10. This is what Jesus was referring to. And he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, make their ears heavy, shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their hearts, and understand with their hearts, and convert and be healed. So, again, that's exclusionary. That's hard, isn't it? It's for some and it's not for others. But if they do hear, if they do see, they will be healed. It says in another place, I think in Mark, that their sins will be forgiven. But I don't want to go there because that's where Rudy's going to be next week in his march through Mark. With that said, let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your love and your grace and your mercy. Father, I know I don't deserve it. And thank you for speaking to us and for drawing us and for bringing us all here. Father, bless us. Bless me. Father, let me speak your word according to your will. And forgive me of my sins. Forgive me of my pride. Father, just let this be about you today. And pour out your spirit here and open up our ears, our eyes, and our hearts, and heal us and forgive us of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Laura, would you give me a refill on coffee? My voice is hurting. So we're going to go to the parable of the prodigal son, which is in Luke chapter 15. Now, Luke chapter 15 has got three parables back to back. And why God wanted me to speak about the parable of the lost son and leave the other two, I don't know. But that was him. That's not me. But we are going to start in verse 1 of chapter 15. Ah, yes, thank you. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes they murdered, saying, "This man receives sinners, and he eats with them." This was his audience: publicans, tax collectors, sinners. And he also had this other audience of his critics, the scribes and the Pharisees, the self-righteous ones, the ones that think they have got it all figured out. It was the sinners that needed him. He was when people eat together, it's a fellowship, it's an intimate occasion. You know, we'll experience that next week, as we have done in many months past, where we all sit down, eat together. There's a family-ship, fellowship. You get it. And he ate with the sinners, the tax collectors, the people who were kind of excluded from the highest society, because he was reaching out to them. He was also not impressing his critics. Why would he eat with sinners instead of with us righteous people? That's what the scribes and the Pharisees were saying. So, here he is teaching to his audience. We're going to skip to verse 11. This is the parable of the lost son, the prodigal son. Now, the word prodigal means extravagant. He was the one that... where is it? I wrote it. That's what the word prodigal means, that he had a lifestyle that was far above him. Starting in verse 11, he said, "A certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Give me the portion of goods that falleth to me.' And he divided unto them his living." When a son said that to his father in this context, in this society, in this time, a young man says to his Jewish father, he says, "I want all that's coming to me. I want your stuff." Not only that, a young man's inheritance was given to him upon the death of his father, the death of the owner of the property. So this is as if he were saying, "I wish you were dead. I want all that's coming to me. I want your stuff." This was a big breach of protocol in Jewish society and Jewish family. "I wish you were dead. And I want whatever I can get from you." Now the father, he didn't rebuke his son. He says, "How could you do this to me?" He didn't say that. He says, "No way." He didn't do that. He didn't say, "Get out of my house, you young upstart, smart aleck young man that thinks he knows everything? No. What does he do? He gives him everything that he could. And not many days, verse 13, and not many days after the younger son had gathered it all together and took his journey into a far country, and there he wasted his substance with riotous living. Now he took all his stuff and he couldn't sell it at the pawn shop there down the street because they knew it was his father's stuff. He had to leave to sell it. Had to go to another country. He had to go and sow his wild oats. He had to sell the stuff, convert it into cash. Riotous living. We can imagine what kind of rock concert that would be, huh? And his new friends, the people that could get things from him, his brand new friends, loyal, yeah. And when he had spent all there, and there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. So he'd spent all his stuff, he'd hawked it, spent it, and there he was, stranded. The economy wasn't so good. Very possibly. That's what it says. There was a famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Where's these new friends? Can't get anything from him. And he was hungry. Verse 15, he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him to the fields to feed swine. He joined himself to, I think he took a job as a servant, probably paid minimum wage, not doing very good. And he was feeding swine. Now, this was a Jewish boy in this parable. Pigs are unclean. Jew boy, go feed the pigs. So there could very possibly been a little bit of disdain and disrespect for the young man to go out and feed the pigs. Probably wasn't paid very well either. Verse 16, and he would have filled his belly with the husks or the pods that the swine did eat, and no man gave to him. He was looking at the pig's food. He was hungry. He was coveting the pig's food. And no man gave unto him. Where's his new friends? The ones he bought drinks for at the bar. The ones that he spent money on. Bought the baggies or whatever. They're gone. And no man gave to him. Verse 17. And when he came to himself, is what it says in my King James. Or when he came to his senses. He'd give the noggin a shake. He came to himself, so he must have been beside himself, right? And said to himself, self, what am I doing here? 17. And when he came to himself, how many hired servants of my father have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. He came to his right mind. He realized that he's hungry, he's starving to death, that his father has got servants that are eating better than him. He's got to get out of the pig pen, and he's going to die of hunger. Verse 18, he says, I will arise and go to my father and say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. I've sinned against God, and I've sinned against you. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. He's not worthy. Was that really repentant? Or was he just hungry? I think it started out as hungry. And then he realized that he disrespected his father. I will arise and go to my father and say to him, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. Verse 20, and he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him. That means his father was looking for him. was waiting for him. He had compassion on him and ran. Now this is a Jewish man in this parable. He is probably fairly successful, property owner, landowner, had servants, had cows and no pigs. But he was looking for his son. He saw him, and what did he do? He had compassion and he ran. This is not something a Jewish father would do. So here's the scribes and the Pharisees listening to this story. What kind of a Jew is this that would run to his son? He'd hiked up his cloak, his skirt, if you will, and ran. Jewish men didn't run. They walked when they wanted to, or they sent a servant. But this man, he ran, had compassion on him, and fell on his neck and kissed him. The father kissed his son. He ran to him. He humiliated himself because his son, he saw him in the distance and he ran. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. That sounds like repentance to me. The father humiliated himself on behalf of the son. The son that was lost, that went out, that squandered his inheritance. Verse 22, the father said to his servants, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and put shoes on his feet. Now the robe is a symbol of dignity, of honor. That he's part of this family. Put a ring on his finger. That's authority. That gives him authority in that house and in the community. And put shoes on his feet. Servants didn't wear shoes. Verse 23, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and be merry. That's a lot of food. So it's probably more than just, you know, mom and dad and the two brothers. And all the servants. And maybe everybody in the village. Kill this good-sized animal. And we're going to eat. Have a barbecue. That's a good party. That would feed a lot of people. Verse 24, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Okay, barbecue, party, yeah. Now, excuse me. Now his elder son was in the field and he drew close to the house and he heard music and dancing. It was a party. And he called one of the servants and said, what do these things mean? What does this mean? And he said unto him, your brother is come. Your father has killed the fatted calf, and because he has received him safe and sound. And he, the other son, he was angry. He would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. I'm not going in there. I'm not. I'm going to take my toys and I'm going to go sulk in the barn. Probably not exactly like that, but who comes out? His father comes out. Now a Jewish father doesn't come out to go find out what's the matter with the upstart, angry young boy. You come to me. But no, he goes out. This is very atypical of a Jewish man. In fact, when the young man took his inheritance and left and became unclean by feeding the pigs and riotous living, there would have been public shaming. you're dead to me. They might have even had a funeral and put up a headstone. That happens in some Semitic cultures. You're dead to me. No, that's not what he did. And here in this situation, out he goes to find out what's bothering the other son. He entreated him. Verse 29, and he answered and said to his father, all these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. He didn't address him as my father. Respectfully, I say to you, he didn't do that. He says, you never gave me the fatted calf and threw me a big party and put the ring on me and put the coat on me and had a party for me and my friends. Really kind of petulant, wasn't he? Where was I? Verse 29, and he answered and said to his father, okay, 30. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured the living with the harvest, you have killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, you are forever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should be glad and make merry, for this thy brother was dead and is found again. He was lost and is found. He had two lost sons. One was with him the whole time, and he was also lost. But here we have this Jewish man not behaving in a typical Jewish fatherly fashion. I keep thinking in the movie Fiddler on the Roof, how proud he was, even though he was poor. And his one daughter went on her way to go see the world, and he had to somewhat act like she was dead. But no, that's not what this father did. He humiliated himself. And let's see, you, the older son, you killed the calf for him and not me. For him, not me. It wasn't for him. Just like these parables are not for the self-righteous Pharisees and scribes. So this was kind of like a little bit of an insult. A little bit of a tune-up for them. It was hard for them to hear that because it's for them, the sinners, and not the self-righteous ones. Not the ones that think they've got it all figured out, but the ones who've been feeding the pigs and coveting their food. The ones who are unclean. This just doesn't seem right to me, to what's in my heart. But in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12, it says that there's a way to a man that seems right, and the end thereof is death. So the problem was with me and my self-righteousness and my lack of humility and my pride. These are hard teachings for me personally, and so when God speaks to me this way, this message is for me. Let's flip to Ephesians 2, starting in verse 1. Along the same lines in this parable. Ephesians 2, verse 1, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Just like the prodigal son, he was dead and now is alive. He was lost and now he's found. We're all prodigal sons and daughters to some degree. I know I am. Skip to verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, Even when we were dead in sins, he has quickened us together with Christ. By grace you were saved. He hath raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show his exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace you are saved, through faith, and not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, and not of works, lest any man should boast. He quickens us. He speaks to us. He gives us ears and eyes, and he opens them. He makes us alive. And this father who humiliated himself for his son's sake kind of reminds me of what Jesus, the creator of the universe, the king of heaven, came down, born in a barn, homeless. He became one of us. Philippians chapter 2. Starting in verse 5. Now, this is the King James Version. There'll be a little bit different translation. Starting in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, Christ the Anointed One, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He was in the form of God and thought it not robbery to be equal with God, or thought that that was something to be grasped. Tim, what's your version say? Help me out here. Yeah. Thank you. So we get a little different perspective from the different translations. Jesus didn't think it was robbery, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. Now, the servant's the one that didn't wear shoes, right? He's the servant's the one that was feeding the pigs, the husks and the pods and the unwanted vegetation. And was made in the likeness of men. That reminds me of John chapter 1. The Word became flesh. We'll go there. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So here is the King of the universe, Jesus, the creator of all things, humbling himself and becoming a servant. Just like the Jewish man who should have been proud and said, "No, you're dead to me." No. He ran. He kissed. He cried. He put the robe on him. He covered up him, his shame. He put the ring on him, gave him authority. He didn't deserve this. And he put shoes on his feet. He humiliated himself for this wayward, young, upstart, spoiled, rotten brat, son of his. Same way, Jesus left his throne, set aside his crown, his authority, his power, and became one of us. Fully God, fully man. Born in the usual way, laid in a manger, grew up, skinned his knee, I'm sure. Had a mother. Had a father. Had two fathers. And he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on the cross. but he doesn't kill the fatted calf to throw a barbecue for us. We flip over to Hebrews chapter 9. Again, some hard stuff. Hebrews 9, verse 22. I do love Hebrews. Just like I love Ephesians. Hebrews 9, 22. And almost all things are by law purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. That means without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And not the blood of bulls or calves or goats or sheep or two turtle doves or pigeons or bulls, any of them. But by the blood of the one who left his throne in heaven. The blood of Jesus, which was spilt when he was crucified on the cross. And if we read the prophetic words of Isaiah in chapter 53. Let's just pause on verse 6. Isaiah 53, verse 6. And all we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him, who? Jesus, the iniquity of us all. We're like sheep, going our own way. Our own way. Well, there is a way that seems right to a man, at the end thereof is death. So we're like sheep, but Jesus became that fatted calf, that humiliated father, that one who took our rightful place. Should have been us hanging there. Should have been me. I know what I'm guilty of. But then I also know what I've been forgiven of. All of us are that way. And that's when we come and we say, we're not worthy to be called your son. We're not worthy to have this barbecue, this party. We don't deserve this. Can we just be one of your servants? Can we just eat the leftovers, the scraps that fall from the table? Because I have sinned against God in heaven and against my Father. But nope, he has more for us. Let's go to John chapter 1. We'll finish up there. Let's start in verse 12. As many as received him, Jesus, to them he gave power to become sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Sons of God. Just like that prodigal son, the son of the father that humiliated himself, that ran, that cried, that clothed him, that put a ring on him, put shoes on his feet, humiliated himself. Verse 12, as many as received him, to them he gave the power, the legal right to become. Become means we weren't. We was not. But we become, we now is, sons of God. Even to them that believe on his name. We believe on this word. We believe on this word made flesh. We believe that he was with God, that he was God, that his name is Jesus, that he left his throne, and that he was born and was a man, and he humiliated himself, that he was crucified, that he died. He really died. And dead people stay dead. But God raised Jesus from the dead. That just doesn't happen. Dead people stay dead, but no, not Jesus. And it says here that if we believe him, that if we receive him, to us, he gives us the right, the authority, the power to become sons of God, to be clothed in his righteousness, to have his ring put on our finger, to have his shoes put on our feet. Not because we're marvelous or handsome or righteous, but because we come to him, because we believe him, because we receive him, he makes us sons and daughters. Again, this is not very all-inclusive, is it? I can remember believing in times past that we're all sons and daughters of God, and that makes us all brothers and sisters. That everybody is a son and a daughter of God. But in order to become something, that implies you weren't. Right? But to become something means now we are. That we believe on him. That we receive him. Or rather, he receives us. That he draws us. He calls us. He opens up our ears. He opens up our eyes. He draws us. We come to him because it is his will. We come to him because he brings us there. It's him that opens up the eyes. It's not through logical argument or through great wisdom or smoke and mirrors and lights and great music, but him, he draws us. That we come to him for forgiveness, and he freely forgives us because grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. I, for one, am thankful that he has drawn me, that he's brought me, he's put me here, that he's told me what to talk about, that he's given us his word that's been transmitted through time, and that he freely forgives us of our sins, that he draws us, that he does all of these things. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your love, and your grace, and your mercy. Father, thank you for making us yours. Thank you for clothing us, for putting a ring on our fingers, and shoes on our feet, opening up our ears, our eyes, and our hearts. And Father, bless us. Bless us for the rest of the day and through the week until we can meet again and to celebrate the Lord's table. Father, we thank you that we were once lost and that we're now found. that we were dead and that we're now alive. Father, thank you for doing this to us and for us. And again, thank you for your word. In Jesus' name.